But it really is good to be with you. You guys are doing church in this house. This is a beautiful thing to be a part of. And on behalf of my wife, Jody, who's here with me today, thank you for welcoming us into this. Part of me feels like I come up here and think, well, the movement of the Lord is here. How do I just get on and be part of what God's doing here? Thank you for welcoming us, and thank you for the worship. Isn't it great? To see so many young people praising the Lord and leading us in worship. I love that. I feel very at home in this house, too. I was telling Todd when I walked in, this feels like a Baptist church. I was born and raised in the garb. If you're a member of the Baptist church coming up, the garb was a branch of the Baptists. And in Bay City, Michigan, where I was born and raised, I was in a house that looked, it was a little taller, a little wider, but it looked a lot like this. And so I feel very much at home here with you because I feel the presence of the Lord Jesus, but also because the walls feel familiar to me somehow. So thank you, Todd. We did meet years ago, I think during my early years at Pregnancy Resource Center, when you were with Georgetown Construction, I remember sitting in Todd's office, and he didn't want to talk about anything but the Lord. And I thought, I like this guy. And we did that for quite a while, and then we got around to talking about the PRC and other things. But Todd also invited me to join a fast-pitch softball team. Yep. And that was Peyton. You were the catcher, weren't you? Yeah, I remember that, and Bryce was our coach, and Bryce, God bless him, I used to show up in these old cutoff work, shorts that I had, and Bryce pulled me aside one time, he goes, don't you have a uniform? You look kind of haggard out there. And the one thing I remember, too, Todd, was when I joined the team, I wanted to know the signs, and I was like, what's the sign for stealing? He said, Jim, you don't need to worry about that. You're never going to get the steal sign if you're on first. So he recognized that I wasn't all that fast. So I wasn't going to get the steal sign, and I never did. But that was fun. I loved playing fast pitch. It reminded me of my glory days when I was at Cornerstone and playing baseball there, and that was back in the day when it's not like it is now. If you go to Cornerstone and you see their field, it's really quite desirable. So it's quite a place to play. And I got to go back as an alum and be on that field. But it reminded me of the days when I played there, and the outfield fence was a snow fence. It was that wiry with the red sticky things as a fence. And that's what it was like when I played there. But it was good. It was good. And I bring thanks from the team at PRC. They are so grateful for True Life Church. I know many of you have been involved in coming on your service Sundays. Somebody told me once a church has two kinds of service, and they're usually better at one than the other. And the capital S service is kind of where their focus ends up going. But you guys have a small S service as a church that you do, and it's a beautiful thing. And we are the recipients. We're the targets of your love and grace at the PRC, and we very much love that. I talked to Marissa, who is our director at the support service office where you guys come, and I said, so Marissa, you've been intimately involved when True Life shows up. What should I thank them for? And she literally said, where do I start? And it was a long list of things that she went into, getting water where we needed it, getting plantings where we needed it, and a beautiful landscaping, building shelving, and then showing up during a COVID year and helping us be ready for service on a Monday and throughout that week, and just coming to clean our building. We don't have people that come in and do that, and so it falls to the staff. And so they were very, very, very blessed by that. I do have Jody, my wife, with me today. We're blessed to be here. I wanted to talk a little bit, just a little bit, about our family and God's path for us. It's so touching to pray for a woman like Skylar. I was very moved by that, and that is a work that we do all the time at PRC and Walk with Women When They Choose Life. And it's near and dear to our heart in our family because our three children are all adopted through unplanned crisis pregnancy situations. And that was just God's plan for us 9 years into our marriage and realizing that adoption was going to be his path for us. The stories we could tell you, and you could pull Jody aside after service and have her tell you a few of those, but the stories we could tell you about how God showed up in a miraculous way and blessed us with children. And to think that their birth moms could have chosen to terminate those pregnancies, and no one really in our culture would have batted an eye and said, well, of course, that makes sense. You're only 16 years old and you got your whole life ahead of you. You don't need to be bothered with a pregnancy right now. Or you've got lots of mouths to feed already and you don't have a stable income. You don't have a husband or a partner in the house, and that would make sense that you would terminate those pregnancies. And that's not lost on us as I enter the ministry work every day, and I've been doing it for 20 years now, that God's gift to us was through adoption, and people who were in difficult situations who chose life became our family. So it's a tremendous gift, and it's very moving for us to be here and hear you pouring into and praying for Skylar. Skylar, in my mind, represents a lot of women that we see at the PRC, and so we're just very blessed to know that you're with us, that you're praying for us, you're loving us, and you're rolling up your sleeves and quite involved with the ministry as well. I want to open the Word of God and share a few thoughts with you today, thoughts that have been special to me as I've studied a passage in the book of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to go there with me. And you can stick a thumb there or a piece of paper there. We'll open that text in just a minute. But I want to share with you a thought about hometown heroes. The title of the talk I want to share with you as we go through Luke chapter 4 is When Heroes Come Home. And so we're going to talk about when Jesus goes home to Nazareth. We're going to get there in a minute, but first we're going to talk about Grand Rapids. Who is considered, generally speaking, Grand Rapids' hometown hero? Anyone? Van Andel? Usually Gerald Ford. You know, when you think about the level of stature that he achieved, kind of backed into that whole thing during the Nixon Watergate era, but they looked to Jerry Ford to pull the nation together and heal. And so a lot of times we think about Grand Rapids being the hometown for a president. So we have, where are we at now, 45? We're at our 46th president. There's only 46 cities in the entire nation that can say we had a president come from our town. But this is the one, Jerry Ford, who came from our town. And I want to talk about that because I think it helps us understand a little bit about what's going on in Luke chapter 4. The second slide here is, you see that middle picture? I don't know if some of you were here in that January day when the funeral for President Ford came to town. And that was a powerful moment. Some of you might have even been in line there to go see him lay in state at the Ford Museum. And I remember that day very well. Pregnancy Resource Center was actually in our prayer summit that day, and we took a break knowing that the motorcade was coming by just a couple blocks from where we were, so we all left that meeting and stood on the street to watch the motorcade come through. And I remember what a beautiful day it was in January. The sun was high and bright in the sky. It was deep blue, and there were TV crews everywhere filming every inch of that motorcade's procession through our city. And I thought, this is really funny, because the whole world now thinks this is what Grand Rapids looks like in the middle of winter, because it's never that nice in the middle of winter. But it was like the sky opened up. And that center picture of the jets, right? Remember when the lone jet went straight up? It was a powerful moment for us in Grand Rapids, those of us who were participating in that. But who was Nazareth's hometown hero? I think it's important to kind of get our mindset on, we have a hometown hero, and so did Nazareth. And I want us to think about that in the context of Luke chapter 4, when Jesus comes home. Now, these are some images of pictures that I had on the walls of my home growing up. The one on the left is from the passage in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," right? If anyone would want to fellowship or sup with me, let him open the door. What's the unique thing about that image? There's no handle on the outside of the door, right? So there's sort of that thought that Jesus needs to be welcomed in, right? He doesn't barge in. He doesn't break into your house, your heart. He needs to be welcomed in. And then in the middle, while welcome little children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he was known for doing that. It was a little bit unusual in that day to value children. Children and women didn't hold the same status in that culture that men did. So it was a little unique for Jesus to welcome children and bring them up onto his lap. And then that picture on the right is just sort of that holy, you know, with the aura, you know, of holiness behind Jesus. The trouble is, as I look at these pictures of Jesus the Messiah, I have a bothersome question about that, or two. And let's call those images Sunday school Jesus, right? That's kind of how I think about it. Growing up in the Baptist church, those pictures were not only in my home, they were in Sunday school and in handouts. And Jesus did all these wonderful, great things. But how did he get nailed to the cross? I mean, what was so offensive about welcoming children? What was so offensive about being a gentleman? And you know, he was kind. And so as a kid, I was a little confused by that. But then as an adult, and as I take us really through this passage in Luke 2, I have this question for you. What if today we've gotten comfortable with Jesus? Because we no longer really understand what his mission was. And what if they hated him to the point of nailing him to the cross because they really did understand his mission? So I'm kind of puzzled by how do you nail Sunday school Jesus to a cross, right? But I'm even more puzzled by, what if we don't think of him in the same way that he came back then? So I think this passage will help us understand how and why Jesus came. So let's go to Luke chapter 14. I'm sorry, verse 14 of chapter 4. And I'm going to read through this. And would I invite you to stand? You can sit and listen to me. But when we listen to God's word, I would appreciate if we would stand. Verse 14 starts out, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Okay, just a note about that. He has just come out of the desert. Okay, the first 13 verses here talk about Jesus' trial and temptation in the desert. So he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Another note about that is he had done miracles already, and he was becoming wildly popular. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone together, what were the last two words? Everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So this hero whose fame is growing is going home. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is from Isaiah, what we call Isaiah 61 today. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. That was typical. That's what a teacher would do, sit down to teach. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Then he rolled up the scroll.
You go back on the left side here.
I'm trying to. Maybe the batteries. Okay. Okay, and all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what they have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet, Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet, not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. So we've gone from everyone spoke well of him to verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's walk through these verses a little bit and see what we can apply to our walk today. The context here is everyone in that synagogue was ripe for a hero. Everyone in that town was ripe for a hero. Everyone in Israel was ready to have the Messiah come. In fact, the rumblings of him doing miracles in other places and then showing up at home was a little exciting. Think about people who played football at U of M with Jerry Ford, and now he's the president. Think about people who went to the high school or lived next door or went to church with Jerry Ford. Now he's the president. Well, maybe we'll get some federal money and get that road fixed. After all, maybe we'll get, you know, some of the things we want in our hometown. There was some excitement about and a rumor about, is this Jesus we're hearing about? Is he the one that the prophet Isaiah of old foretold? And they're hopeful. Why? Because they were oppressed. They were under financial and spiritual poverty. Financially, they had to give a high level of tax to the Roman government. Spiritually, they were getting choked out. They were losing their faith. It had been a long time between before prophets had spoken. The Jews were being held captive. This is hard for us to get our mind around, but imagine Canada invading us. Right? Sort of, we're still going to live in Grand Rapids, but now instead of the U.S. of A., we're Canadians, or we're Chinese or Russian because another country has taken us over. They're going to let you go ahead and behave as though you used to, but now all your tax money has to go to this other nation. And that's what was going on. Didn't feel fair, didn't feel right. They felt oppressed, and they were ripe for a hero. And they really did hope that Jesus was their Messiah. And Romans were blind. This is one of the most offensive things. Rome was a polytheistic culture and religion. They had a god for everything. And the Jews worshiped the one true God, Yahweh. And Rome, who was in charge, didn't believe that at all. They really were oppressed in every way. And Rome was highly favored. Everything was going their way. They were, you know, all roads lead to Rome was not just a saying. They literally did. That's because they built the roads as they went out and conquered on the way. And they were being very, very successful at acquiring new land and new people and new wealth. So Jesus claims here in this synagogue, in this reading, in his hometown, so it's sort of like Jerry Ford coming back to visit, and he's going to set up a talk, you know, and it's going to be all about how great Grand Rapids is and what I'm going to do for hometown friends of mine. He's going to preach, you know, the text says he's going to preach good news to the poor. They felt poor. They felt oppressed. Freedom. They felt like they were in prison. They felt that those Romans who were blind to the one true God were finally going to see that Yahweh was king. And freedom for the oppressed. Boy, did they feel oppressed. And a season, a year of the Lord's favor, that sounded really, really good. That's what they hoped for. Now, as I would go through this passage, as I would remember this passage being taught as a kid, maybe it's how it was taught, but it was probably more about how I remembered it, is when Jesus stood up and said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today," that's when they grabbed him and threw him out. But if you look closely, and we will in a minute, that's not really what the text said. More in the context here, their cure they wanted from Jesus was for their spiritual poverty, to be free from their prison. They wanted Jesus to flex his messianic muscle. Would you do a few? You've been doing miracles over there, and you can see in the text where he is like reading their thoughts and going, "Yeah, you're going to want me to do things that I did in Capernaum, and I'm not going to do them here. I'm not going to do miracles on demand just to impress you. And would you please end this awful Roman oppression? Install a season where things finally go our way," right? Sort of like being a Cubs fan, right? Can we get there once? You know, things finally go our way. So Jesus claims this after he reads this. He says, after he reads from Isaiah 61, Jesus claims that the scripture is fulfilled in him, and he came to do all of these things. And what's interesting is that this is not what angers the crowd. And like I said, that's usually how I remember this. Jesus stood up and it was offensive to say, "You're the Messiah." "No, you're not." And they threw him out. It's not actually what happened. So Jesus rebukes them, and that's when they get mad. Jesus points out that God sent Elijah and Elisha to the thems of their day. So everyone in the room would have been very, very familiar with Elijah and Elisha, right? They were, arguably the top two prophets in all of Israel, and they would have known all of the text and all of the stories. So Jesus walks them through a couple, and he says, "In this is his mission too." So he's identifying with Elijah and Elisha and saying, "I'm going to have a kingdom, and my ministry, my mission is a lot like what they did." What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, they get offended. "Are you telling us that the Messiah is also for them? Because remember the context. We want our king. We would love it if you would be the president, right? And make things go our way and take care of us and end all this oppression. So are you telling us that God's Messiah is also for them?" If you're for them, you can't be for us and you can't be with us. We want you to ourselves. This is what infuriates the crowd. We go from verse 22, which says everybody spoke well of him. Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Like, didn't he grow up in our town? And isn't this exciting? To verse 28 that says they're furious and they're ready to throw him off a cliff. Well, that cliff. Let's take a look at the geography here. I don't know how well you can see that, but the two blue arrows point to Nazareth and Sepphoris. Now, that would be, Sepphoris is the Roman capital. It would be, think Lansing, right? That's the capital of the legislature, the tax base, all the political strength. The army would have had a base there. That's what's going on there. That is not a Jewish town, but Nazareth is. And the two are about a 5K apart. They're just over 3 miles apart. And I'm told that Nazareth was built on a city that's sort of in the text that we just read, that they were ready to throw them off the cliff on which the city was built. And I sort of imagine them saying, "Oh, if you're for them, we're going to throw you," we don't know this, but maybe they wanted to throw them in a northwesterly direction. "If you're for them too, go ahead, go to them." Like they were ready to throw them off the cliff because they didn't understand that Jesus had come for everyone, not just them. So he unpacks Elijah and Elisha for them. Elijah is sent to the widow in Zarephath. Where is that? And this is where, in the back of your Bible, those little biblical maps really come in handy, right? And it's outside the nation of Israel, is what you need to understand. So here's Elijah. You know the story of Elijah, right? He goes and stays with a widow, and it says, in Zarephath and Sidon. But when you read through that, you don't think about the significance of that until Jesus points out, that's outside of Israel. There were a lot of people dying from famine. 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And food didn't grow. And in that culture, if it doesn't rain and crops don't grow, you don't eat. But Elijah, a prophet of God, was not sent to any of the Jewish starving people. He was sent to a widow outside the camp. That's significant. There it is. Got to love a little graphic. And then he goes on with Elisha, okay? Like the number two most powerful, most recognizable prophet in all of Israel. Elisha is sent to heal Naaman the general. So a lot of people were struggling with leprosy, and it was a very debilitating disease of the day. They didn't really have a cure for it except to put you outside of the community and make you stay away from everybody. Talk about social distancing, right? I mean, it was done even back in the Old Testament times. But who is Naaman? He's a general of the Syrian army that's at war with Israel. That's fascinating, and that's what infuriates people. It's like, you're going to read Isaiah 61 and claim to be the prophet that's going to set everything right, and you're going to come and establish a kingdom and set prisoners free. We're the prisoners. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'm a lot bigger than that. I'm a lot bigger than that. And it makes me think about Joshua 5. Remember this story? Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, and this is where I channel, my kids grew up on VeggieTales, you know, are you for us or are for your enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked, and this is where in VeggieTales, what message does the Lord have for his servant? But he is humbled and face down before a servant of the Lord. And the commander of the army says this, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And I'm not on your enemy's side, I'm not even on your side, but I am on God's side. And I believe that Jesus is saying to the people in that synagogue on that particular day, I'm going to do all of that in Isaiah 61. I will do that. I am the one about whom it is written. But you have to understand, you are the vehicle to make me known. You are the channel through which all nations will be blessed. Remember, Abraham's original covenant with God was that through you and through your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Not just yours. You're part of that. So, God is his own side. So as I wrap up, that's one point that I take out of this passage, that God is his own side. And that's really, really important today in this country, in my heart. Because I have to remind myself that God is not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. He's not even an American. He is his own side. And being in an old Baptist church makes me want to pull out the hymnal and sing, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper, other ones to bring? He is his own side. And he doesn't and never will fit in our pocket or play on our team. We play on his team. It's his team. So, as we pray, help us, Lord, to be less concerned about the sin around me than the sin that is within me. I think your elder touched on that when he was sharing that elder moment. God is working in us. He will also work through us. But what if this text is about us being more concerned about what's going on in here than what's going on out there? And help me, Lord, to remember that your mission is to rescue every human heart, even those outside the camp. So I come to you as CEO of the Pregnancy Resource Center. I've been there 20 years, and I continue to pray almost every day for a doctor in our community. For before I became a part of the PRC, had been performing abortions in our city, thousands a year. And I realized that God loves him and wants his heart. So I can be really concerned about the sin there, or I can focus on the sin here and try to be a vessel fit for the master's use to reach people that I might consider are outside my camp. Because God is for him. And there's somebody really wise who is praying. There are groups of people praying that he would bend his knee to the Lord Jesus. Not that our first prayer would be that he stops doing abortions, but if he becomes face down like Joshua, sandals off, and saying, "What does the Lord require of his servant?" He's probably not going to get, "Yeah, go ahead and continue to do abortions." He's probably going to get, "Come and follow me." And like all of us, and we already prayed this, somebody shared in the text that he's brought us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He did that for all of us. And I believe he can do it for people that we consider outside our camp. And I think that's the lesson that Jesus wanted to communicate to these people in the synagogue. I think it's the lesson that he wants to communicate to me and to all of us who would follow him. So who are the thems in my world that you're trying to reach through me? Who's the them that he's trying to reach through you? Can I close in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to show us the fulfillment of the word, the text of old. Thank you, Jesus, that you did come to set captives free, to declare a year of the Lord's favor. Oh, that we would be included in that. That we would be under the umbrella of your favor, and we claim that only in your name and by your blood and by your grace. Thank you for inviting us from a kingdom of darkness to enter into a kingdom of marvelous light. Father, let us be light to this community. Let us be face down, sandals off before you, asking for your direction. And Lord, may we, in the spirit of Ephesians 2, be found doing the good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do, and not be off on our own trail trying to make up a good work, but we would be obedient to what you've prepared. I pray that for all of us here, Lord, that you would allow us to bloom where you've planted us, to shine where you've rooted us, and be a light to this community. We love you, Lord Jesus. Don't know what we would do without you, and we praise your name today. Thank you.